Before we enter into our message this morning, there was a couple of prayer requests in the offering, so we'll go ahead and pray for those, and then we'll dive into the Word of God. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who hears all of our prayers. You're a God who heals the sick. Lord, we lift up to you Jerry, who has pneumonia, and Gloria with surgery this week, and Joan, Mike's sister, who's in a coma after a stroke. Lord, we pray for your healing hand to be on these three. We pray, Lord, that you would raise them up, Lord, and make them healthy again. Lord, we know that on the cross you bore all of our illnesses and took all of our diseases. So we pray for that same power to be on these three this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Might be hard to see, but that's Audrey. She started playing soccer this year. She's had a couple of games, couple of practices. She's got some fierce determination on her face. I guess they're taking penalty kicks or doing whatever it is they do in 3 to 6 year old soccer practice. But during the games, Audrey does not have that determination. During the games, well, if you've seen a 3-year-old to 6-year-old soccer game, it's a clump of kids running around and circling and just following a ball wherever that ball may go. And Audrey's usually in the back of that pack. Not that she's not the fastest, not that she's not the biggest, but she's in the back of the pack, just kind of away from the ball. We had a game yesterday. She might have touched the ball twice in that half hour. It's probably generous. But she doesn't have that drive, that tenacity to go after the ball if other kids are kicking it around, even if it's the other team. There was also this week, I'm not sure if they were doing races or just sprints or whatever, probably a race for, once again, young kids. They're not going to make them run a whole bunch. But they were doing races. And the whole time during the races, Audrey was looking at the other kids, pulling back a little bit. In her mind, she wanted to be with her friends. The purpose of this race was to be with her friends, doing her thing with them, not to be the first one to the other side of the field. Same thing with the game. She just was excited to be with her friends, running around, and there's a ball getting kicked around or chased around. That was her objective. That was her will in the soccer match. I tried to talk to her Saturday after the game. Said, Audrey, all right, so the people in the blue shirt, trying to figure out language that might resonate with her, she can understand. These people are your enemies. These people are the bad guys. It's okay. In fact, you're supposed to take the ball away from them. So when they have the ball, take the ball away from them, trying to get her to understand soccer and not just running around with your friends. Because playing for a number of years, defenseman, bigger than everybody else, that other team was my enemy. And I took the ball away from them and was probably meaner than I ought to have been. But that's okay. Well, it wasn't okay. But that's just what happened. She was saying, they're not bad guys. These aren't my enemies. Well, okay, fine, they're not your bad guys. They're not bad guys, not your enemies. Her purpose in playing soccer was not to get the ball, not to shoot the ball into the net, not to do whatever. Her will, her desire was to just be with her friends. And no matter how much I tried to convey to her otherwise, I'm pretty sure her will, her desire in soccer is just to be with her friends. She's having fun doing that. Doesn't matter how much it makes sense to me, her mind is set. So not trying to...
She's smarter than you are.
Yeah, that's probably true. But the objective of soccer, take the ball and put it in the other net. Sure it is. Anyways, so not trying to call our wonderful God a 6-year-old girl, but often when we go to him with prayers, does he not have a different will than us? It might make sense in our mind what we're trying to do, but he has a different mindset. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Like Audrey, no matter what I tried to say, no matter what wonderful argument, could have compared it to a cartoon, it didn't matter. So we're going to hit that today as we go into 1 John. We are going to be covering a lot of ground. 2 verses. Don't worry, I have a lot of material. I can run my mouth for a while, or we can leave early today. We'll see what the Lord wants us to do. Let's go in prayer. Lord, may you use this time. May we understand prayer a little bit better. May we walk out of this with more confidence and boldness as we approach your throne. Lord, help us to understand your will better as a result of opening up your word. Speak through me, speak to each of us in a powerful way. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we'll be looking at confidence in prayer, as I mentioned, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And so last week we looked at how we can have confidence about our eternal destiny. We can have confidence as believers that right now I have eternal life with God, and that will continue when I pass away. It's not a what-if scenario. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believed it. It's true in my life now. And so John continues on this confidence talk, and he wants us to have more confidence, more than just I know where I will be when I die, more than just I have eternal life now. But God wants us to have confidence in our prayer life, wants us to have confidence when we approach him. Will God actually hear me when I pray? Will he give me these requests when I pray? We can have confidence in our prayers, and John wants us to know that. So verse 14, John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So we can have eternal life and we can have wonderful confidence towards God. This confidence is going to also be translated as boldness, openly, plainly. We can be confidently bold in our prayers towards God. We can have assurance as we go to him, have this wonderful confidence, not this meekness, God, maybe you will. Sometimes as believers, we can throw out, Lord, if it's your will, but well, Lord, if it's your will, you can probably heal me. Lord, if it's your will, you can help my marriage. Lord, if it's your will, maybe we can use that as an easy scapegoat because we don't have that confidence. We've all been there. And this confidence is not being presumptuous. It's not being arrogant. It's confident because the word of God says so. And so, once again, this is present tense. We can have this confidence towards God. And what are we to be confidently bold in? Our prayers. Would anybody like to be more confident when we go to the Lord that, man, you're going to do this. I know it's your will, Lord. Man, that would be wonderful. Not just, I hope. It would be nice. But he wants us to have confidence towards him. Why does he want us to be confident? It says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to what God wills, he will hear us. And so we see this intimate relationship with God. Once again, there's other religions out there, other beliefs where there is not this intimate relationship with God. It's, well, goes back to, well, I hope he doesn't rain his wrath against me. I hope that perhaps he might do something nice, or at least it won't be as bad. But we have a God who hears us. And I believe that this is, let's not go there yet. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So does that mean if I do not pray according to God's will, he does not hear me? Is that what the scripture is saying? It seems pretty clear here. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Therefore, the opposite of that, if I don't ask according to his will, he doesn't hear me. If my unbelieving friends or relatives pray to God, God does not hear him or her. If I am in sin, God doesn't hear me in my prayers. That's what it seems to perhaps be implying to us. Let's go to Psalm 139, because I think God always hears us, and then I'll try to pick out what I think this hear, what he's trying to convey. So in Psalm 139, if you've been in the hospital, you know Reverend Hazard has used this verse with you. If you've been lucky enough to go there a couple times, maybe he's used it a couple of times with you. We want to see the intimacy of how God really, man, he's one with his creation. He knows his people. So Psalm 139, David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You discern my prayers from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before a word of prayer is on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. There's this wonderful intimacy with God. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand, that hand of power, shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and your soul knows it very well. For my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is thought, the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Is this a God who is intricately, intimately involved with his creation, with his people? Absolutely. So based on this, is it possible that God doesn't hear when I cry out in prayer? Even if it's, Lord, please do unspeakably horrible things to these people. Kill all my enemies. Do all these things that are clearly against his will. Will God not hear those prayers? I think he will. Will he answer them? Can I count them as being completed? I don't think so. So I go to Psalm 139 there so that we, I don't want us to get off and think, well, there's only certain times God hears my prayers. God hears everything. There's only certain people God hears from. Well, we were all made. We were all created. He sees each and every one of us, whether we're, our eternal destiny is in heaven with him or in hell away from him. God hears all the prayers, whether we're saved or unsaved. But it's according to whether his will, whether or not I think it's this attentively hearing. He's agreeing with us. It's, you know, okay, I hear what you're saying. I understand. I got it. Yeah, we're right there on the same wavelength. I agree with you. I think it's, I'm listening. For example, right now I'm preaching. I think many of you are hearing what I'm saying. But how many people are actually listening to the words I'm saying? You don't have to raise your hand. But we know this. We hear lots of things. We're in a busy, busy world. We get lots of inputs and everything, and our brains are wonderful, and they're able to filter out background noises and other things going on. I can hear a lot of things, but am I listening? Especially those kids. Are they listening? No, they're not. They're not playing soccer aggressively. Anyways, I'm not bitter about that. God hears all of us. It doesn't matter how wild, crazy, or seemingly impossible our petition is, God will hear it. So we see this, so God hears everything, but if it's according to, and this is a confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, he listens, it resonates with him. So that's why we can have confidence. If we know this is his will, I can have confidence, I can have boldness, I can have assurance, I can go to him. Lord, please do this. Lord, this is your will. You've clearly laid out here in Scripture what I'm to do. You've clearly laid out your will for me. You've revealed, you've promised me things. When is this going to happen? Lord, you must hear my prayers. So is it actually boldness? When we go to confidence, it's bold confidence. Is it actually boldness if the God of the universe reveals this is my will? Or is it more just agreeing with him? Our confident assertion to us might feel bold. God, you promised us this land here, was it 1980 something or other? 78, wow. That's before 80 something or other. God, you've promised us land. Where is it? But I know it might feel bold on our parts, you know, asking for these things, but if God says he's going to do it, that's not boldness. That's just, once again, agreeing with him. There is no risk when we're in his will. So if he hears us, and John continues, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests. We have this present tense. We have the requests that we have asked of him. He's already given them to us. God is timeless, is he not? He's not constrained by our laws of physics and time and space and everything. He created everything when he was outside of time and space. When he says, I will give this to you, you can count it as completed. That's what John is saying here. We have the request. I might not have the deed to 3380 State Avenue in my hands in 1978. The Lord says, it's yours. He just has a process he's going to work through. He just has, this will be yours. We can have confidence because he's already given it to us, whatever we've asked of him. We will have this victory. So once again, we can approach with boldness, with confidence, knowing that we have the request. Lord, help guide me towards this end. So that's the end of exegeting these verses here. We got some questions for us. Well, how does God answer? We know that sometimes he says no, sometimes he's silent, sometimes he says yes. So I meant to reveal he's, it doesn't matter what I meant to do. That doesn't matter. But sometimes he says no. And why does he say no? And so we're kind of stepping back from this is his will, this is what he's going to do. How does he answer prayer for us? He says no. Why? He might be pruning and prepping us. He might be conforming us into his image. James 1, 2 through 4, a verse we all know and love to use with other people, says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. They may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sometimes God says no, because he's trying to conform you into his image. This isn't the best thing for you. This is not what I'm trying to do. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, it's scary. Yes, there are legitimate fears. But no, this is what you need. You are my child, and I'm going to grow you into the child I desire. Once again, Paul writes Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. God is producing endurance through these things. We can go through these trials. Endurance produces character, godly character, when we're relying on him through these difficult things. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we have this wonderful hope, this more than just hope's a hope, but, oh man, Lord, I know that you are doing this because you've carried me through this trial, and I know that your way is better than my way. Well, sometimes it's because we have no faith. Sometimes God doesn't answer. It might be his will, but we don't have the faith. It's that, well, God, if it's your will, can you heal this person? Well, God, if it's your will, can you maybe give me that job or whatever it is I'm asking for? James once again says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Faith is the key there, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Because you don't have faith. Why am I going to give this to you? Let's go back up here to number one. Let me go ahead and prune and prep you. Let me go ahead and mold you. You can trust me that I'm going to do this for you. Sometimes the problem's sin. Sometimes he says, no, there's sin. There's discipline that needs to happen. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is talking about the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul writes. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul says there's a direct consequence for sin. So sometimes God brings us in. Help me. I'm weak. I'm ill. I'm on my deathbed. My friend, my whatever. God says, well, perhaps there's something going on. There's sin, there's discipline going on. And then sometimes God just has bigger, better plans. We know his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. But in my mind, this makes sense. In my mind, you're aggressive and you take the ball away from the other team in soccer. Not in the mind of a six-year-old who loves people. Matthew 26, Jesus says to him, friend, do what you have came to do. This is Jesus before, as he was being arrested. And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Our way seemed to make sense. Let's stop this terrible thing. Let's stop them arresting our Savior. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. No, says, stop. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. Hey, there's bigger things. Peter, stop. This isn't the right thing to do. Yes, it might make sense. Maybe what I'm doing doesn't make sense to you, no matter how many times I've said this is what must happen. God says no, because he has bigger, better plans for us. And sometimes he's silent. In that silence, we have the choice. Do we walk away, kind of wander away, or do we seek him more? Do we lean more and more closer and closer into God in that silence? It was when I was first felt the Lord was calling me into ministry, I was seeking him whether or not I should take that position with the disability ministry. And I was hearing, I heard a message from a pastor about not trusting signs and all those things, because we can read the tea leaves how we want to. We all know that, oh, well, that red car pulled out in front, so that must mean I must go to this church because they have the red thing on their cross. I don't know. We can read whatever we want into things. So I said, Lord, just don't give me a sign. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll just be obedient. I don't need a sign. And he was silent for about a week. Every morning, just praying this, Lord, don't have to tell me. Just speak to me. Just tell me what you want me to do. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And then finally, one day, like, all right, Lord, whatever you have to do, if you have to smack me in the head, just make sure I don't miss this sign. Just give me whatever you got to do. And then I get into work, and there's an email from the ministry director saying, here, Brian, here's the job description that will be opening up in a month if you're interested. That was a pretty convincing sign that the Lord had sent. But he was doing some work. He was making me pursue him, going to him with fasting, coming closer to him. He's working in the silence. He cares about the product, the result, but he cares about that process. And then, as we know, there's the yes, which we all love. Those yes, it's in his will, but perhaps not right now. He's doing wonderful works. Yes, you can count it as complete, but it's 1979, it's 1980. You still have two more decades until I'm going to give you Heritage Bible Church and another location. There's wonderful things we're going to be doing. God is working. So here's my wonderful drawing, as you can tell. So here's what's going on here. God is working, and God wants us, we want to get from prayer to result. But we want it to be a pretty short track. God's plan is a little bit bigger. He wants it to be that long, windy, taking years, perhaps decades, to get us where he wants us. But we want to take that little dotted line, do we not? Lord, just take me from here to there. You can make whatever result. Just do it now. Do it today. Maybe do it in the next month. I'll be generous with you. But I kind of want it now. But the Lord says, no. We're going to do it my way. It's going to be slow. It's going to be painful. You thought you were getting there. But there's lots of twists and turns on the way. There's some trials, some difficulties. Eventually we'll get there. But I'm growing you. I'm building you along this way. Until finally the Lord takes us and gets us where he wanted us, where he wants us, where we wanted us to be. But we're more mature, we're more solid. We've learned incredible lessons along the way. I'm sure you all have been there where, wow, that path, that's not what I would have done. But thank you for that path. I am much more firm. I'm much more confident. You've grown me incredible ways that I didn't think I needed. Thank you. And you can put that in for any prayer, any result, whatever the Lord's doing. Often, that's what he does. But John wants us to know that if we know that he hears us whenever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked. We have those requests. We have those final results. He wants us to cry out to him, perhaps, in this Romans 7, 24 through 25. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Sometimes it's those struggles we have, whether it's anger, jealousy, lust, greediness, I don't know, whatever your sin du jour may be. But often he doesn't take us from here to transformation in a day, does he? It's a process. He wants us to get to that point where we cry out and we know all the results are for him, from him. We can have confidence to keep on going back to him. We're relying on him. That's what he wants out of our lives. To be relying on him. He doesn't necessarily care that I look like a good Christian. He wants me to be that loving follower of his. That's what he wants us to do. So now, hearing from God, how do I know God's will? And Before we go too far, I don't have great answers for you. I have some general directions, but I'm not going to solve all of your problems. If you want that, you can talk to the current senior pastor. How do I know God's will? First and foremost, we can go to Scripture. Scripture is going to reveal general things about him. Well, what is his will? And so in this, I believe John is talking about general things. The context here, and if we go back to chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So God's will is that we keep his commandments. In Scripture, the Lord's laid out what his commandments are. If it's his will that we follow them, then will he not give us the answer to that prayer? I think he will. But once again, it's going to be that long, windy path that's most likely. Sometimes there's quick healing, but oftentimes it's that long, winding path. So other promises. We have the promise, I'm a new creation in Christ. Doesn't feel like it all the time, but I am a new creation. That's who I am. I am no longer enslaved to sin. So we know his will is to not be enslaved by sin. Promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Purify from us from all unrighteousness. It's wonderful things that he's promised. We know that it's his will. There are specific things that sometimes he reveals to us through our times in prayer with him, through our times in Scripture. As we've mentioned, the property here at Heritage Bible Church. There's probably things in your lives that the Lord has promised to you. Maybe he's given to you, or he hasn't done that just yet. So as we hear, you know, well, what is God will? Your specific, your generals, and also the specific things that he said. Big question, how do I know this is God revealing his will to me? That's pretty important, is it not? I think I'm hearing from God. But we're going to first look, does it align with Scripture? Does it align or contradict it? God's never going to contradict himself if he's revealed his truth here. He's not going to contradict it to you in a dream or a prayer, whatever. We know that Hebrews 13:1 tells us every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So when I tell others what God has spoken to me, how do they respond? Does it resonate with their spirit? Or is everybody saying, no way, I think you're out to lunch, I love you, but you might want to keep on praying? That's a good indicator. Which way am I going? It might align with Scripture, but is that specifically, are other people seeing it? And then John 10:27 tells us, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So as followers of Christ, I can't describe to you what the voice of God sounds like other than we know it when he's speaking to us. You will know it when he speaks to you. It's a toughie. So as a result of it, so if we know this is God's will, then once again, we want to be confident and bold in our prayers. So it'll feel bold to us, but confident. All right, Lord, you've revealed your will. So I pray that you would make this happen, and we don't want to lose heart, and we can count it that, man, this has happened. So what do you have confidence about from God? Has God revealed anything to you? What is his will? Maybe it's a general area of life. Maybe it's a specific thing. So what do you know is his will? Because he's revealed it to you. Has he made you any promises? Has he done that into your life? If God has made a promise, you consider it to be completed. It's already transpired in his timing. It just hasn't, because it's not 2020 yet, or 22, or the end of this year. I don't know what those things are. So at this point, we're going to go ahead and take a few minutes just quietly in your seat. Cry out to the Lord with confident, bold prayer. Lord, I know that you've promised this in your scripture towards me. You've given me this promise, Lord. Help me to believe it. Lord, transform me so I'm ready. I don't know whatever is resonating in your heart. I think it's appropriate time to cry out to God in bold prayer towards him. So let's go ahead and just take this next minute or so, and then we'll get ourselves ready for communion.